Lord, open up our hearts today to understand the Scripture, also to hear you. We all want to see you, to hear you, to grow in our relationship with you. And so move upon us, we pray. Move upon this time of hearing. Amen. I was only able to get about half of the Scripture inside your bulletin today, so follow along if you will, but know that I will keep reading long after you are able to. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations. And this is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed, said to himself, Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. Okay, so as I was telling the kids, that most of the time it's true, we do tend to idolize either both of our parents or one of our parents at that young age. That wears off certainly by the time we've hit 13 and may not come back in any measure until maybe we've hit 25 and need their help, their counsel, their money, something. We need them later on, and all of a sudden they get smart again. But at least at that early formative time, I can remember, and I've mentioned, I think, in passing, that my dad was about, well, it was 6'4", and I think about 240 pounds. And Kayla and I have been blessed with sort of his voice. He had a voice that resonated and thundered better than just about any voice, and he could do that in normal conversation. His voice would fill a room. So he, in our imagination as kids, remember, about that big, looking up to him, he was a giant, and there was no other dad out there that could compare to ours until such time that we saw the world with different eyes. But anyway, Abraham has this encounter with God, and that's what we're talking about. Are these people that have these, the official word is theophanies, but God meetings, where God shows up either in his glory or in the presence as of an angel or in the physical presence of a person, shows up and deals with either Abraham or Adam last week or Moses or Hagar, and Something new is seen about God, something that informs us about who this God is that we talk about. And he's going to come off today in three different capacities. He's the Almighty One, he is the Covenant Maker, and he is the one, just to make sure, he is the one who blesses us beyond our imaginings. He is able to do more than we have ever come to expect. That's the big God picture for today. And so, the initial encounter. Abraham is 99 years old. His first God moment, seemingly, was when he was about 76. I think that's what they say in chapter 12 of Genesis. And at that point, God shows up and he makes a twofold promise. Of land, that was the first part. And then later he expands that to mean also children to fill the land. That Abraham was going to be the father of a great people. As numerous as the sand on the sea, as numerous as the stars in the sky. That's how God talked to Abraham. But the years go by. In fact, if 76 to 99, 23 years are going to go by. At a point 13 years previous to this one, Abraham and Sarah cooked up a plan. And they said, and I don't even blame them, they said, look, descendants aren't coming. And Sarah said, I must be the problem. You need descendants. It's part of God's promise. And so why don't you take Hagar and have a child with her, and thus everything's going to work out. We'll talk more about that next week. But Abraham did so. They have a child. And God doesn't seem to go anywhere with that one. That was the wrong idea. And so now as Ishmael, the child, gets to the coming of age period, 13, God shows up again and says, that wasn't my plan. It was possibly a good try, but not my plan. And so God makes this big God announcement. It's great. He says, I am God Almighty. The Hebrew, it's really nice, El Shaddai. El always is God, and then the other things get affixed to it. I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Three parts. I am the God Almighty. I am going to make a contract with you. I'm going to give you a covenant. I'm going to tell you what I am going to do for you. He is going to reaffirm all of the children, all of the nations, the grandiosity of a plan that encompasses Abraham. And he says, I'm the one that can make it happen because I'm the Almighty One. I know the beginning from the end. I raise up nations and I bring them down. I am the Creator who before all time spun all of this together. And I hold all of these workings, all of time in my hands. That's Scripture in all various parts. I am the Almighty One. And so he has the license, he has the credibility to make a covenant, a deal with us. And it also should soothe us if it does anything for Abraham, having waited 23 years to get a prayer answered. God says, hey, I'm still in control. I still haven't forgotten you. I've still got this. So then he says, walk before me. This is not sort of an instruction that we might give somebody as we're trying to go single file down a mountain trail, walk before me. It is that essence of walk in such a way that your actions are lived out in front of me. Walk before me. Know that wherever you go, I am there too. And so walk in such a way that, in fact, you know my eyes are on you. How do we do that in life? Do we get in our cars after church and assume, oh, God's not noticing anymore, I can take off my churchiness? Do we go to our work and say, well, God's not there? Do we go to our entertainments? Well, God's not there. He only abides in church. That's the only place I need to worry about it. I had a somewhat embarrassing experience. We have neighbors now in this new place we live, out in Palmyra. It's a beautiful place on the lake. I thank the Natrips for finding this for us. But we no longer are surrounded by 40 acres of farm field, an empty church parking lot, and neighbors that are across the road. I admit, occasionally I get testy. Occasionally my voice is loud. Occasionally my dog bugs me. I'm just hoping the pleasant older lady that lives really only probably 10 feet from where I was shouting at my dog, that I hope her hearing is slightly impaired. And I realized after having yelled, both at my dog and Susan, if you want to know the real truth, that from now on I'm going to the other end of the house when I decide to get mad. I want to time things and place things better. It was a wake-up call, because I too forget that God sees all of our actions. And this friendly elderly lady, again, I hope is hearing impaired, she reminded me that God can be anywhere, and he is. And so we're told, Abraham's told, I am the Almighty One. Walk before me and be blameless. Be holy. 1 Peter, the passage that Dick read, says, therefore, since you call on a God who is impartial in his judgments, be careful how you live. In fact, be holy because he who called you is holy. Holy has that sense of separate, taken out for a special use. It's that silverware that maybe only comes out when guests arrive, or the dinnerware that comes out only when guests arrive, or the special towels that are put on out only when in-laws arrive and you want to impress them. It's not the common stuff. And our lives are supposed to be lived that way. That our actions are lived with God's view on us, and we're doing our jobs, we're doing our living in such a way that it's a gift back to God. He marks us for his purposes. He demands holiness, and it even seems that part of this covenant rests on it. Again, it starts, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, so that I may make my covenant between me and you, so that we can have an ongoing relationship, so that my blessings can be poured out on your life. We miss out on a lot of God's blessings because of our disobedience, because of our inattention to the demands of the covenant. God wants to give us blessing after blessing. God wants to have riches in our life. And we say, that's all well and fine, pour them out, Lord. But then when we're not following the demands of the covenant, when we're not walking with them, let us not be surprised when those blessings dry up. Walk before me. Be blameless so that I may make my covenant between the two of us. And how does Abram respond to this big picture of God? He falls on the ground. And I don't think it's because he's 99 and it was just hard to keep himself propped up for a long conversation. He falls on the ground before God. He goes, what else do you do when you're caught up in God's bigness? When you're caught up in God the Almighty is before you, there's only one safe place to be, and it's hugging the ground before him. Because Abraham is told, live before me. All of your actions are going to be seen and be blameless. And Abraham has to take a look at himself and say, I'm not so blameless. I am not capable to stand before God. And part of what all of us have to experience if we're growing in our relationship with God is that we can't stand before God and presume to be holy, perfect, have it figured out. We're always going to be casting ourselves before God and saying, save me, rescue me, lift me up. And mercifully, that's what he does. That's the Almighty God. Our position is beneath him, never on the throne. He's also the covenant maker, and he announces this. You shall be the ancestor of a multitude of nations. Again, at 99... perhaps he's getting to the point where he no longer believes this sort of thing, Abraham. We go through, ups and downs, valleys in our relationship with God. We start, quite probably, with a great deal of excitement about God. We see his promises in the Bible. We say, yeah, I believe this stuff. And then along the way, someone doesn't get healed that we're praying for, or God doesn't come through in a financial situation. And we had trusted. We had prayed in faith, at least the size of a mustard seed. And we had to deal with our disappointment, our discouragement. We have to wrestle with God not seeming the God that we thought he would be. And as we work through that, there may even come a time in our life we just grow resigned. Okay? I believe in him, but I don't believe the promises too much anymore. I believe that he's got a place for me, but I don't believe he's going to be working so much out in my life. I just got to make do, and it's okay. I'm good with that. By the time you're 99 and you've been promised kids, perhaps you've gotten to that resigned stage of thinking, okay, it's not going to happen. Maybe you've moved past resign and you say you don't want it to happen anymore. I don't know if anybody even in their 70s is volunteering right now to start over in families. But Abraham, what does that mean, God? Promising me a family now. Are you taunting me? But he's willing. God's good. And Abraham says, I need you. I trust you. This is a bit of a stretch. Verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you to be God to you and to your offspring. And then he affirms the second part in verse 8. And I'm giving to you the land of Canaan as a perpetual, that means forever and ever, holding. The land of Canaan, that's where Israel is. It's for you. It's forever and ever to Abraham and his descendants. And it's such a curious promise. Abraham doesn't get to cash in on it for 400 years. And Abraham's going to be dead by then. Moses, who comes well after Abraham, Moses just gets to lead the people to the promised land. He doesn't get to live in it. Joshua, who comes up after Moses as the successor and leads the armies in, and they take spots in the promised land, he doesn't even get to possess it. And all the way up through David with his kingdom, he doesn't possess the vast extent of what is promised to Abraham. And then no sooner do the people get most of the land under Solomon's reign, but then they begin to lose parts of it. And the Babylonians come in and they take it. And the Greeks come after them. Well, the Persian Medes come in, and then the Greeks, and then the Romans. And you know the history of it ever since. So what exactly does God mean in this promise? It's for you and your descendants. This land is yours in perpetuity. And it's a hard one to wrestle with. Outside of this, that God has plans for us. And the plans went astray as the people disobeyed God. The plans of acquisition fell apart as the people went after other gods and their loyalty shifted. That's how that history plays out. And again, we're supposed to walk before God and be blameless. And he has done great miracles to restore places, to restore the people in the land when they have obeyed. And this is counsel for all of us too. God has a place prepared for us. God has designs for us in this life. I'm not even talking about the permanent place in heaven, but God has places for us. He's the covenant maker. He is the one who provides. He is the one that controls. And there's our side of the covenant here. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Verse 13, the word in the English Standard, I think they used it, but several versions did. It's a mark that you're going to carry on your flesh. And the point of all of this is, can God see who's his? Can we see who belongs to God? And the circumcision practice for all males, head of the household to his slaves, head of the household to his children, head of the household to his employees, everybody got circumcised as a sign they were part of this person's family, which was a sign that they were part of God's family. Susan came home Thursday from Seattle, wanted to stay a little longer than I did simply to recover from being with me for a couple weeks. But she said it was so annoying on the airplane, Thursday being the Packers-Seahawks game, them coming back from Seattle. And who sat right next to her but two people in Seahawks jerseys with the number 12. And Susan's not a sports fan, but she said these people were obnoxious. Number 12 and the Seahawks, the number 12, you have fan written on the back. They're famous for their 12th man thing. And she said, oh, these people were so obnoxious. They were doing their, yeah, Seahawks, yeah, cheer, all of that kind of stuff. But then she said there are also all of these people wearing their Packers stuff on the plane too. And for Susan, it was just too much. She doesn't like music. She doesn't like sports. And so the only thing would have been worse is if they would have started singing Roll Out the Barrel or something like that. And it was a tough flight home. But the beauty of sports and the beauty of wearing the paraphernalia is it identifies you. And not just to yourself do you feel good, but you can get on a plane and immediately this person's your friend, this person's your friend, because, hey, we're Packer fans, or that person's your enemy, that person's your enemy, Seahawks fan. Go USC. I just threw that in for Scott. Yeah, just wanted to see him sit up. So there is this allegiance. And it's the same sort of principle as we circumcise our children as a sign that they belong to God, as a sign that our family belongs to God. We have set this aside as being something apart. It's the rationale then that was applied by people in the early Christian period when their family came to conversion. Think Acts 16. Their whole family then was baptized, more inclusive than just the boys. Whole family was baptized as a sign, we're the covenant family. What sets us apart? What sets any of us apart is following Jesus. Crosses that we wear, t-shirts that we have on, bumper stickers we put on the car, WWJD bracelets. I mean, it's a natural inclination that we have, and I'm not saying it's wrong, to identify ourselves. How much better, Ezekiel says, if the foreskin of our heart was circumcised. How much better if people looked at us and said, whoa, by your actions, I can attest you are someone who loves Jesus and walks with Jesus. By our affiliation, our active participation in the work of the church, the mission to the world, in the way that we give back to others, in the way that we serve others, in the way that we practice humility and compassion and all of those things with the words that we say. Are we saying, I belong to Jesus? I've been set apart from society so that people will know, by our love, we will know that we are Christians. Think about that. The last part of this is God blessing us beyond our imaginings starts as the name changer. Your name is Abram. Everybody's known you that way 99 years. Now I say you are Abraham, and Abraham means father of a multitude. That's you. You don't even have one to your name yet, but you are going to be the father of a multitude because I see it in you, and I make these things happen. And where's your wife, Sarah, or Sarai, or whatever? Where's your wife, Sarai? Well, she's getting her name changed too. Her name is going to be Sarah. They both mean princess. And so there's not this big change as in Abram's name, but there is this sense, I have seen her. The woman in this bargain is not immaterial. I have seen her. I bless her. I call her princess. And she too will be the mother in this whole operation to the great nations. I see you both. And I've called you in to this covenant arrangement. He's the one, Paul says this in Ephesians 3, who does abundantly more than we can ask or think according to the power at work within us through Jesus Christ. And Abraham falls down a second time. It doesn't say he ever had stood up, but he must have, because it says then he fell down again. This is too much. You overwhelm me, O Lord. And God goes an extra step. Not only does he include Sarah, he includes Ishmael, the ill-conceived sort of idea. And he says, as for your son Ishmael, though the covenant won't be traced through his line, I will make him also the father of 12 nations. I also will bless him because of his relationship to you. We don't give God enough credit. We don't have enough imagination to consider everything that God intends to do. We play it out. This is how life gets played out often. It's about potential. And when you're young and you're coming up through the ranks and you've won all of your blue ribbons for whatever degree of participation you have mastered or not, you get this sense that you're special. And when you get into your 20s, you might shoot for big goals and prosperous living and lots of friends. I don't know what you shoot for, but you do this because you believe that if you work hard enough and dream big enough, the gift will be given to you. And then you hit your 30s and it's midlife crisis time because you find some of those goals are not coming true. And maybe you can't succeed where people once told you had. And by 40s, you buy a truck because what's life without a truck and everything else is falling apart anyway. By your 50s, you've come to accept, okay, I've got to change my dreams a bit. Somebody lied to me along the way. I'm not so special after all. And by your 60s, you're just happy to be able to get up in the morning. And that's how life is. I hope you're all depressed now. It's been my life. At any rate, it should be just the opposite in our dealings with God. We come to God beaten up or otherwise, as far as our self-image goes, filled with a degree of darkness, trying to do everything with our own abilities, and maybe you've had successes and maybe not, but you come to God and He says, through me living in you, you can do abundantly more than anything you have ever thought to even ask or imagine. Jesus says the same thing to the disciples. He says, what you've seen me doing, because I'm sending the Spirit to live in you, you'll do this and more. And so we should start with this low level and think, yeah, maybe. Maybe I'll try this. Maybe I'll try this. Maybe I'll trust God here. But as we mature, we should begin to see, hey, look what happens when I pray. Look what happens when God is at work. Look what happens when I say, Lord, lead. Lord, fulfill. Lord, I'm a tool in your hands. And as we mature in Christ, the horizon should keep falling back farther and farther. The light should be brighter and brighter because we say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You're the God of miracles. You're El Shaddai. Where do you want me? That's how we meet God today. What adventures does God have for you? We should always have some adventure before us. Some of those are frightening, perhaps like a roller coaster kind of frightening, and some of those, it's just steady progress. Our lives change. Our lives are always changing. There's always something new coming along. And people can shy from it. We can try to live safe lives, but you can't really live a safe life. And that's an adventure. What adventure are you living right now with God? This God who doesn't have boundaries, this God whose love is limitless, what sort of an adventure are you on right now with God? And have you sought God out in that adventure you're calling life, whatever that means? Have you sought God out and have you done this? You've said, Lord, I want my life to be lived before you. And I want to set apart whatever it is I'm doing for your purposes. And that can be, I told Joanne Heisel in the first service, that can be doing produce at Pick and Save, which is what she's doing. It can be grandparenting, which a number of you are doing. It can be getting up and going to school and giving it your best shot because you know you're doing this for God's glory. Everything you do doesn't have to have a missionary purpose as far as bringing one more person to Jesus, but everything we do should say, I belong to Jesus. And so what adventure are you on? How much of your life are you living before God rather than trying to hide it from God? And what promises do you bring along with you? What are you holding on to? One of the themes that we, well, the theme that we introduced for the year comes from 2 Chronicles 15. And it says, draw near to, the Lord says, draw near to, Isaiah says, sorry, draw near to the Lord and he will draw near to you. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will forsake you. I love that promise. If you seek God, and that's what we're doing here, you're going to find him. He's going to find you. That's a good promise to hold on to. Here's another one. There are zillions of them, so let me just give you one more. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's a really good one to know, judging by what I know of you. Are we living by God's promises in this great adventure? And then the last thing to pursue knowing God as Abraham experienced him today is, what blessings do you see in your life? I find it much more satisfying to count the blessings rather than belabor the hardships. And so what blessings has God poured out? Because he pours out an abundance of blessing. We have more than what we need. And the only thing that limits us from seeing that is that our focus is so often on what's been taken from us and what we don't have. What you will find in living your life before God and living in such a way as to be set apart is that he just keeps giving and giving and enriching our lives. He's the covenant maker. He's the almighty one that guarantees the covenant. And he's one that sees more in us, has plans bigger for us than what we can imagine. I love that view of God. Let's pray. And Lord, so grow us in our love for you. Grow us in a life lived before you. Grow us in our desire of what we need to set aside because that's not part of us anymore, and what we need to pick up because it's what you've called us to. Thank you that you make all of this possible. Amen.